Well, we're going to be looking in our Bibles this morning at John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. And that's a fairly lengthy, I'm getting a bit of buzz there. It's a fairly lengthy chapter, so obviously I'm not going to be able to go all through it in the time we have here this morning, but I do want to look particularly at a passage here, fairly lengthy one. So I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 30 of John chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 30. Says, this is John in his narrative here, he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus say unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of your father. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself. But he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your Father. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Thus far in the reading of God's word this morning. So, let's begin with this passage itself. Well, first of all, I think it should be stated right at the outset that there are very many Christian doctrines, very important doctrines, that are contained throughout the Gospel of John, but particularly in this 8th chapter of the Gospel of John here. There is no doubt a teaching about the depravity of man. Jesus said, "The Son of Man shall set you free. You shall be free indeed." And then he goes on to explain what they would be free from. And related to the doctrine of total depravity is a term which we sometimes use in Calvinistic circles, whether they're Presbyterian, Baptist, or our Dutch Calvinist friends. But we sometimes use the term human inability. Human inability. And what we're talking about there is man's inability to be able to receive the promises of the gospel on his own, using his own mind, reason, and will, and emotions. So it's that teaching that sin has so corrupted the human soul, the human psyche, that man is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, an enemy of God, in fact at war with God. The carnal mind is at war with God. And then we have, in some respects, almost a exposition of the proto-evangelium. That is the first evangelical promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, where there's a division there made between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the coming Redeemer. And of course, our Lord here is describing these believing Jews as fitting into the category of the latter. So why this passage of Scripture this morning? Well, two reasons. There's two ways that I want to break into this passage this morning. And I don't know about you brothers and sisters, but as I interact with many people outside of the church, and many professing Christians outside of the church, I am absolutely overwhelmed and baffled, and maybe I shouldn't be, by the complete lack and complete ignorance of basic Christian doctrine amongst people that profess to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be very, very thankful that we attend a church where doctrine is really important, because you will bump into people out there who, many of them have professed Christians for many years, who won't be able to explain to you who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is, what it even means to be the Son of God. you will run into people that don't understand the difference between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, between the law and the gospel, which we have been receiving very clear instruction about in our Sunday evening services and our study of Galatians. And so oftentimes we become very frustrated in situations like this. And oftentimes I'm sure we feel that we are not being heard or that perhaps we're being misunderstood. And maybe even more importantly, we sometimes wonder, are we really hearing what these other people are saying clearly? You see, one of the very unique things about being a creature created in God's image is that God has created us to be communicators, to communicate with one another. And yes, certainly this is an attribute of all of the biological creation. There are certain insects that even do dances, bees, to communicate. But none of these creatures are able to function on a communicative level like we human beings are, who have been created in the image of God. So where does communication come from? Ultimately, it comes from the triune God. Because before the very foundations of the world, there was communication, obviously, there from the Bible, there was communication between the three persons of the Trinity, and particularly between the Father and the Son, as they laid out a plan, a design, and a decree for the salvation of humanity, in which God would manifest himself in a very, very extraordinary, a very awesome kind of way, when he would send the Lord, when God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would go to the cross for us. So sometimes communication is a bit of a battle. And so if there was a title for this sermon this morning, I would call it, "Did he really say that? Did I really hear him say that?" And I would begin this morning with the 59th verse. It might seem a kind of a strange place to begin at the last verse of the chapter. But we read here the reaction, and that's very much what it is here. It's very much a reaction of the Jews towards our Savior after he says certain things. It says, "Then they took up stones to cast at him." They were very angry. They cast up stones. Why? Because they indeed were hearing Jesus say certain things. And so this brings us to kind of a question as to whether the Jews that are described here as believing Jews heard accurately what our Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Now, Jesus, using Jesus' own language and the language of John here, one would suspect, well, maybe they didn't even understand at all what he said. Verse 43. Jesus asked them this question, "Why do you not understand my speech?" My logos there. In the Greek. "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear his word?" So, when we think of the term understanding here, and even as we think of the term faith and belief, remember who Jesus was speaking these words to in verses 30 and 31. "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." So that's the verb that is used to describe our Lord Jesus' listeners here, people who profess to believe in him. But as we see throughout the Word of God and throughout the Gospel of John, as we've heard in our messages from our pastor from Galatians in our evening services, there's believing and having faith, and then there's believing and having faith. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible teaches that there are definitely different kinds of faith that people have, different kinds of belief. For example, if we go back to the closing words of the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Verses 23 to 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But how did Jesus respond to their belief? It says in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus knew, being God in the flesh, Jesus knew the basis of this type of belief that these people that had witnessed his miracles seemed to possess. But Jesus doesn't take that kind of faith very seriously here. It says he doesn't commit himself to them. Why? Because it was not a true regenerating type of faith. It was a faith, a belief that was probably just more based on the excitement, the entertainment of miracles, but not a faith that took deep root in their hearts. It wasn't a faith whereby they were convinced of their own sin, their own inability, and thus their need to be justified by something outside of themselves, to be justified by God and his redemptive work. This didn't seem to produce that kind of an effect. But there was a type of belief. And John chapter 6 tells us about many people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ provided them with food. But this is quite a different faith than the faith that is described in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, which describes there the faith of God's elect. And the faith that is also described in the opening chapters of 1 Thessalonians, where it talks there about the word of God coming with power. So just how much did these Jews understand what Jesus was saying? Did we really hear him? Did he really say that? Well, they were hearing something because they took up stones to stone him. They were very angry with him. Why? Because they understood what the Lord Jesus was saying in reference to himself. Who was he claiming to be? Verse 58. When Jesus is dealing with the whole concept of the seed of Abraham, in verses 57 and 58, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or amen, 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 I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They understood very clearly that Jesus was linking himself to what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. There was absolutely no mistake about it, what they were hearing. They were hearing Jesus making claims of being deity. That he was indeed God the Son, God the second person of the Holy Trinity, God, true God from true God, true light from true light. And they did understand what he was saying. And they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because in making these claims, he was in violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And now you hear him, now they have a man coming to them, a man who can perform miracles, a man who is so spotless in keeping the law. There was no sin in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. They saw this. They witnessed this. They heard this. They even had a type of faith. But they were not going to accept this man as their Messiah. He just did not fit their concept of what a Messiah should be. See, in their minds, and the Gospel of John really, really does a fine job of dividing between the spirit and the flesh. And in the Gospel of John, you're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. And those who are in the flesh, because of their fallenness, because of depravity, because of the strange kind of thinking, that bizarre, weird, outrageous kind of thinking that sin, the principle of sin, produces in the human mind, they were just going to have no part of this. This just enraged them. But they understood our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this seems really strange to us, doesn't it? That people can see the miracles of God, and these miracles were designed for what? They were designed to authenticate the identity of our Lord, and also to authenticate the ministry of the apostles. They were given these extraordinary abilities to perform signs and wonders and miracles. How they could see all of this, how they could see our Lord Jesus Christ in his spotless purity, keeping the law perfectly, being in perfect communion with his Father. And yet, even though they hear these things and they see these things and witness these things, the people will still reject him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? It goes back to that doctrine of original sin and that doctrine of human inability. Man is born into this world with a heart that is at complete enmity with the living God. Man is born into this world with a heart that is inclined to exalt himself, to exalt the individual. And thus create and design in people's mind their own God and their own ideas and versions of what the Messiah should be. And this was the very essence of the sin of the Jews here, that they were missing the mark. Because their whole concept and idea of a Messiah was that of an earthly political ruler. For many of these Jews, this is what they could see. Now we know another reason for this. We've talked about their responsibility, but there's also another reason. Because these things happen, what? According to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan. This was God's design. Remember the calling of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 says this is about him. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And so John chapter 8 and many of the dialogues that we have in the Gospel of John, including the one in the 10th chapter as well, are clear, shining examples of this, of hearing but not understanding with their heart, and seeing, physically seeing, but failing to see with a true supernatural Holy Spirit given supernatural ability to see and hear and understand God's plan of redemption. And in many ways, it seems almost even like a great mystery. It's so hard for the fallen human mind to comprehend how people could have so much light. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, living and moving amongst them, feeding the hungry miraculously, creating an abundance of fish from a few fishes and an abundance of bread from a few loaves, turning water into wine, raising the dead. Like how many more miracles do people need? And that's why it's so frustrating when you rub shoulders with people or talk to Christians where everything is about the miraculous. When there's so much evidence in the New Testament that the miraculous didn't do much more than condemn the people that saw all of the miracles. And the problem not being in the miracles, the problem being in the human heart. They understood what Jesus was saying to them. They understood it clearly. There was no doubt. Now why do I tell you that? Because there are many anti-Trinitarians out there. There are many anti-Trinitarians and much teaching about Jesus that completely undermines the teaching of the deity of Christ. There's so much of that teaching out there. And in fact, some people don't even really think it's that important. Just as long as you have a Jesus. Well, Paul tells us in, where is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that there are different Jesuses. There are different spirits. And this Jesus that we read about in the New Testament is not just a prophet. He is not just a good teacher. He is not just a good man. He is not just a good moral man. But he is God incarnated in human flesh. He is the very Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And there is absolutely no mistake or no doubts about it. It is so clearly taught in the New Testament that it just amazes me, and I'm sure it does to you, how you can show people from the Bible these verses and people will just not see it. They're just not going to believe in that Jesus. They're going to believe in a Jesus that's the Archangel Michael, or a Jesus that simply existed as an idea in the mind of God before the foundations of the world, before he was incarnate. But the ability to believe that Jesus is God incarnated in human flesh, the second person of the Trinity. This is a gift of God, brothers and sisters. And it doesn't mean that we should give up trying to show people this from the Word of God. We should. But sometimes it can be downright frustrating when people are just like those Jews who believed. And yet in the end, what happens? They cannot receive the word of Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ begins with their hearts. He doesn't address them as a great political deliverer. He addresses them as his creator, as the redeemer and savior of the world. And thus, he tries to bring them to the point where they see their sinful condition. We are Jews, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. Oh, no? Well, what about the Egyptians? What about the Assyrians? What about the Babylonians? What about the Medo-Persians? What about the Greeks? What about the Romans? What about the Muslims in later centuries, after the 6th century? You've never been in bondage to anyone? Wow, just the statement itself is just a statement that is so filled with human pride and human arrogance. We have never been in bondage to anyone. And what does Jesus do? Jesus reveals to them their sinful state, their sinful state of being. Anthropology, and we sometimes call that, use a fancy word for that, sometimes in theology and even just in studies about man. Anthropology is often a very good place to begin with people. And you will be astounded how some religious groups have such a fuzzy, undeveloped anthropology. And one of the places where Islam really shows itself weak is in their anthropology, their understanding about the state of man. And of course, we have so much theistic evolution and Darwinism that people have tried in some church groups and mainline denominations, tried to mingle with it. But brothers and sisters, they heard our Lord Jesus Christ claim to be God. And they heard him clearly. Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not Not I simply just existed. Not that I was. There's no simple aorist. You see, in Greek, if you want to say just a simple past event, that's just called a basic simple aorist tense. It's not used here. It's actually a very fascinating construction, the way verse 58 is put together in the original. It's genestai ego eimi. Genestai is a verb that has the idea of coming into being. It's sometimes used in the New Testament as in the way of it came to pass, or it happened, or it came into being. And of course, we call an infinitive tense in all languages, we call it the infinitive. Why? Because it's not based on time. And why doesn't it have to be based on time here? Because it's obvious that Abraham was born. It's obvious that at one point, Abraham didn't exist. And so our English translators have chosen to use the simple verb was. Before Abraham was. And then our Lord Jesus, instead of just, if Jesus was not God, brothers and sisters, think about this, right? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. If our Lord Jesus Christ was not who he claimed to be, according to the Jewish law, he was one of the greatest sinners that ever walked the face of the earth. Because if he wasn't God incarnate in human flesh, what was he doing? He was blaspheming. Making himself out to be God. And these Jews heard him clearly. And it's no mistake that the Spirit of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, utters that present indicative of being and says, I am. He doesn't say, well, I was. He uses the present indicative. Ego eimi, I am. It's a present tense. And it has the idea of existence. And they understood clearly that Jesus was making reference back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. They heard him clearly. But just hearing it at this point didn't have much of an effect upon him. Because it was God's determinate counsel and plan that what? That the Jews would reject him. Now there's a very faulty error in a system of theology called dispensational theology, which many of us have heard about. But they had the idea that when the Jews rejected Jesus, if Jesus would have come to them, God's purpose was that Jesus was to come to them and that they were to make him king, and that's it. But that failed, so God has another plan. There's actually many people who used to believe that. God had another plan, and now Jesus was going to go to the cross and die for their sins. Now, I don't know how you get around that he was the lamb slain from the foundations of the world to present a view like that. But beyond dispute, it was God's plan for the Jews to reject him. It was his sovereign plan. But that didn't get them off the hook, did it? Peter says what in Acts chapter 2? He says, you murdered the Messiah. You Jews are guilty of murder. They broke so many laws when they falsely tried our Lord Jesus Christ and falsely accused him. They broke so many of the Old Testament laws when they did that. Peter calls them to account for it, but yet Peter can also say in Acts chapter 2 in his Pentecost sermon, these things were done according to the determinate counsel and plan of God. So the next time you're talking to somebody and they want to get around very clear passages like John chapter 8. My purpose this morning is just to encourage you to trust the Word of God. There's no doubt about what Jesus was saying about himself in the Gospel of John. There's no doubt about it. There's only doubts in the minds of people who have a natural enmity and hatred towards God. And of course it raises that question, well, is it necessary for a Christian to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? Is it necessary for someone to believe in the deity of Christ in order to be a Christian? And I, like many of you, can confess that when I first came to the Lord, I didn't know nothing about the Bible. I didn't know nothing about Christian theology. That I was a sinner, the Holy Spirit had made that pretty clear to me. But only by His grace, only by His working. But I didn't understand. I didn't even know about the Trinity. The Trinity, what's that? But for someone to remain in a state of ignorance and to reject those very clear teachings of the Bible, so that many years from now they, like I remember asking someone once, I say, okay, how long have you been a Christian? He told me, well, I've been a professing Christian for about 40 years. Oh, wow, that's amazing. And you still don't believe in the Trinity? And you still don't believe in the deity of Christ? Well, how can you profess then to be a Christian? Because it's necessary. Jesus says what? Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And I will tell you the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word. And brothers and sisters, you know what? God's elect, people who have the faith of God's elect, they will continue in the Word of God. And they will receive the doctrine of the Trinity. They will receive the doctrine of the deity of Christ. They will receive the doctrine of the reality of hell as a place of eternal conscious torment for all eternity. They will profess the existence of heaven. But when you're dealing with people who profess to be Christians for years and they don't want to believe in the Trinity, and there's all kinds of stupid excuses why, often it's because the Trinity is associated with the Council of Nicaea, and of course, well, that was ancient Catholicism, and all Catholicism's bad, and most people that hold those views don't even know what the word Catholic even means most of the time. But it's beyond dispute that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if he's not God in the flesh, he cannot save you. God is an infinite God. We have sinned. We have sinned against an infinite God, a holy, pure, infinite God. And that kind of a crime demands an infinite kind of justice. And it requires an infinite sacrifice. So, the Jesus that's thought of as Michael the archangel cannot save anyone. The Jesus who is a prophet cannot save anyone. The only Jesus that can save is who? Jesus, who is God incarnate in human flesh. And it's important, it's vital in our faith that we believe this important doctrine. And I'm sure, I'm pretty convinced we all do here. But it's a reminder. And these people that you rub shoulders with that don't, are a reminder to us of the great privilege that we have. That God has not revealed these things unto the wise and the prudent, but God has revealed these things unto babes. You have the same kind of reaction in John chapter 10. And obviously I don't have time to go through everything in John chapter 10, but verse 33 of John chapter 10, after a dialogue with the Jews in which our Lord describes himself as the great shepherd that David was talking about in Psalm 23 and Ezekiel and the other prophets were talking about. And Jesus' claim that the Father and him are one, verse 31 of John chapter 7, of John chapter 10 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, even amongst the sectarians, heretical sectarians that have heretical views about the Lord Jesus, they would still tell us that the Lord Jesus was the most holy person that ever walked the face of this earth. Even a JW. Even a Jehovah's Witness would tell you that. And yet, as we look in some verses here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, you have that incident, verses 7 and 8, where John is told something, told things by this angelic messenger. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Now, if one of God's, and it doesn't say who this angel is, it doesn't say if it's Michael or Gabriel, but it's some messenger. If this angel of God very quickly corrects John about John giving him reverence and recognition that this angel realizes that he is not worthy of receiving. Why? Because he's a creature. He's not God. And then in verse 19, you have the same kind of statement that is also made. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this angel twice corrects John. But you know what's a really amazing thing if we go back to John chapter 10? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't correct them. In fact, Jesus seems to say things that seem to even get him into further trouble. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? That's Psalm 82 and verse 6, by the way. If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. That's a quote. The quote there, that quotes Psalm 82. What is Psalm 82 about? It's a psalm in which God, the God of Israel, addresses very directly the judges and leaders of Israel who should have been exercising their office with justice and equity and godliness, but they had become corrupted. And so God rebukes them in that psalm. God describes them as Elohim. He says you're like a microcosmic version of God. You are the one that is supposed to be teaching people the law and judging righteously. And he rebukes them very seriously. And Jesus takes that psalm here. Jesus takes that psalm here and he points it right at his accusers here. They heard Jesus very clearly. Jesus does not deny in this passage his deity. He actually confirms it. And he confirms it while he reproves his accusers, the scribes and Pharisees, who should have known better. Because remember, the more knowledge that we have, the more we're accountable, the more God has revealed this to us. So Jesus has very clearly taught all through the Gospel of John that he is indeed God incarnate in human flesh. And that's a very important thing to know, very important thing today, that we are convinced of this in our hearts and we're not shaken when people come and challenge us, because we have the confidence that it's revealed in the Word of God and it's been revealed to us through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you and I have the very fortunate privilege of being able to come here every Sunday to hear the Word of God proclaimed to us. And so I'm going to leave us with these thoughts this morning. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work of redemption. We thank you that you are the infinite, incomprehensible God that has revealed yourself to man. And we thank you that your justice is perfect, and that no one on this planet from the seed of Adam is without excuse before thee. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is accomplished for Adam the first, and he is accomplished for his elect that which we were unable to do. We thank you for his imputed righteousness this morning. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us to place our confidence and our trust in that righteousness, that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor in Jesus' precious name.